today. I really am. A personal dream of mine for a long time has been to go to Israel, to visit the land from whence the house of Israel was exiled. And it's the land of our fathers. It is the land of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And whether we believe ourselves to be grafted in spiritually or whether we believe ourselves to be physical descendants, I believe that I'm grafted in spiritually. It's home. And if you look at, if you read the book of Revelation, our destiny, our destination, and I was going to look at this a little bit next week, but our destiny is not someplace out there. It's not, you know, we talk about heaven, I understand. Our destiny is the new Jerusalem, the new heaven, the new earth. God's intent when he began in the Garden of Eden was a people, a place, a land, and everything was good. It was perfect. And you read the book of Revelation when it talks about the new Jerusalem coming down. It's so that God can come down and dwell with men. And that's the new heaven and the new earth on the other side of the final great battle in Revelation 19, so on and so forth.
So we're not just going to sit on clouds and drum
harps. No. We were not created for cloud sitting and harp strumming. We were created to have fulfilling lives, to be purposeful. Well, my sister's a harpist. There will be places for harpists, absolutely. However, I understand the rest of us, that's not something that I really look forward to. But that's awesome. That's great. That's good. Listen, I'm looking forward to having the time to go back and learn and spend time learning an instrument just like, I messed up when I was little and I, you know, took some piano. I'd love to go back and no. Listen, well, my son was in here playing Puck and Beethoven earlier and we were talking coming down. I was encouraging him to get his act together. He's getting rusty because he started college and let his lessons lapse. And I said, ain't going to happen. So anyway, I'm getting off topic. Israel. I'm going to Israel. My wife and I are going to Israel in May. It's our first time going, and I'm so excited. We have a specific purpose for going. The purpose for going is it's a business/mission trip. And the point of the trip, we're going to be gathering with other leaders who have the unified vision of sitting down in a conference. It's a business planning congress for the purpose of beginning to lay out and put together a large plan for what it's going to look like for the house of Israel, Ephraim, to come home. And I was invited to come. And there are Jews and non-Jews, all Torah observant messianic believers in Yeshua who are gathering for this for the purpose of sitting down and saying, what are the things we need to do to establish a national identity, to begin to establish the things that are necessary to be recognized by Judah, currently called Israel, the nation, to be recognized for the purpose of acknowledgement, and then for those who want to come home, come home.
And it is prophecy that it
has. It is the single greatest prophecy in Scripture that is all through. It is replete from Genesis 49 when it begins, the prophecy of Melech HaGoyim, that Ephraim would be made the fruit of the nations and they'd be sent out. And all through Scripture, over and over and over. And we'll have to look at that sometime. That's, you know, we're looking at Yeshua and the Tanakh. And we've been looking at Yeshua and the Tanakh, and we're going to continue with that. We've got a few more places that we really want to do. But then maybe what we can do, depending on what the class wants to do, I would love to open and kind of look at some other things that Scripture says. What does Scripture say? This morning, let me begin with prayer. Anyway, back to Israel. I'm scattered. I'm so excited because this really has come together just in the last 2 days, and I'm really excited. The trip is going to be about $4,000. It's $2,500 just for the airfare. Hanuk Young, Orthodox Jew, and one who comes back and forth to the United States on his own dime to to speak to churches and to speak to messianic synagogues and congregations. And he comes in and he says, I know who you are. You are Ephraim. You're my brother. And it is time for you to come home. And he is going to be part of that Congress. He's a tour guide in Israel. He lives in Israel. And he's going to be taking some of us to visit some places and to introduce us to the land. His goal, he's originally a New Yorker. Because he now is in Judah and Ephraim's from the north, he says, with his very thick Brooklyn accent, he says, or wherever it was in New York, he says, I'm the southerner here. I can say y'all are the Yankees, because it's the northern kingdom that ultimately was the one exiled into the northern kingdom to come home. And he moved to Israel as an Orthodox Jew for the purpose, about 20 years ago, he found in Scripture, he began to understand that Ephraim was in the church, and Ephraim needed to come out. Yeah, and great clip of him when he goes through talking about Yosef, and he says, I knew Yosef. He says, I'm your brother Joseph. And he says, I want to see my brother Joseph come home. Powerful, powerful stuff. But he's going to take us at the beginning of that, and it's going to be right at Shavuot, so we're going to be able to celebrate Shavuot in Jerusalem. It's going to be the first time. I'm so excited. But it's going to cost about $4,000, and for anyone who would be willing or would like to, please pray for us. But I also would ask that, you know, if that's something that your heart is led to give to help with, we would be much appreciative of that. Because we go not representing ourselves, but representing you, those who are beginning to understand what it means to be grafted into Israel and what it means eventually to come home. So let's open with prayer. Father, you are an incredible, incredible God. And it is amazing. It is so amazing to stop and look at the fullness of Scripture and just see this great production. This great, we can think of it in terms of a movie where you have written the script and you have produced and you have starred as the Messiah. And all of these things come together with this great angst and twist here at the end, where now you start to gather your people from the nations and you begin to bring together these two groups, these two family members, these two brothers that have fought historically for 2,700 years, really more than that, since the time of Solomon's death. The northern kingdom and the southern kingdom have been at war. And now, your word promises that you will bring them together, the two sticks that we'll look at next week. Abba, the two sticks where you will make Yehuda and his brothers, and you will make Yosef and his brothers one in your hand, that you might be king, the shepherd of all Israel over the house of David. Father, it is our heart's desire that that happens soon and in our day. We cry out that you prepare us and teach us and help us to understand your word in fullness, that we might see what your plan is and how we would be part of that. Teach us this morning as we look into your word. We pray this B'Shem Yeshua Meshikenu, Yeshua our Messiah, Prince of Peace, Sar Shalom. Amen. Be ye holy as I am holy. Peter, the apostle, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, we've started with a little teaser, a little appetizer. What we're going to do is we're going to go into that right now. And it says, therefore, prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Messiah Yeshua. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. Now, it's interesting to note that Peter writes to the scattered sheep abroad, the aliens. He's writing to those who are out of the house. And he continues, he says, be not conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. He's told us to be obedient. He's told us to be holy. He's talking about our behavior. And he says, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. With the exception of a couple right here on the front row that I know that are more familiar with the Torah, and that one's standing back there. A dollar, if you can tell me, where "Be ye holy as I am holy" is. What is he talking about? It appears four places in Scripture. One time in Peter. Here's what we have to understand. The Torah is the dictionary for the rest of Scripture. If you want to understand what's being said in the rest of Scripture, roughly one-third of the New Testament is citations or quotes or references directly to the Torah and to the Tanakh, to Isaiah, to Moses, over and over and over. And if you don't know the foundation, you don't understand what the authors, what the apostles, what the writers are saying in the New Testament. Where does that come from? Be ye holy as I am holy. He's telling you, be holy. Where does it come from?
In the Torah.
It does come from the Torah specifically. Where in the Torah does it come from? All right. Where? No. 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 You only got one book left.
Leviticus.
Leviticus what? 11. What is Leviticus 11 about? What is Leviticus 11 about? Food. You mean to tell me the apostle has the audacity to tell us? And he tells us not once, but it tells us not once, but twice in Leviticus 11. It tells us. And Leviticus 19 is the other place that it shows up. All three times it shows up in Leviticus. Be ye holy as I am. Let's go to Leviticus 11 for just a minute. Leviticus 11. The end of the chapter, verses 44 and 45, it says, "For I am Yehovah your Elohim. Consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am holy. And you shall not make for yourself, you shall not make yourselves unclean with any of the swarming things that swarm on the earth. For I am Yehovah who brought you up from the land of Mitzrayim, Egypt, to be your Elohim. Thus you shall be holy, for I am holy." Okay? You understand the rest of that chapter tells you what to eat and what not to eat? It's the chapter that we love to ignore in Christendom. It's the chapter that we make excuses for using passages of Scripture taken out of context in Christendom. Let me ask you a question. Has the earth been judged by fire? I checked this morning and I don't think it has. I don't know. Maybe my scientific... Has the earth... It's been judged by water. It has not been judged by fire. Turn with me now to Isaiah chapter 66, verses 16 and 17. Isaiah 66, and this is a great chapter that deals with the latter days, the end times. Verses 16 and 17, it says, "For Yehovah will execute judgment by fire and his sword on all flesh." See, some people say, oh, the dietary restrictions, that's just for the Jews. This says, kol basar, all flesh. All humankind. "For the Lord will execute judgment by fire and by his sword on all flesh, and those slain by Yehovah will be many." This hasn't happened yet, has it? No, this is future prophecy. Future prophecy. And it continues. "Those who sanctify and purify themselves to go to the gardens, following one in the center." It sounds like a pagan ritual of one sort or another. And then it says, "who eat swine's flesh, detestable things and mice." Now, I don't know about you, but the last time I went to a restaurant when it hasn't broken down into chicken and beef, and the pork section was never mixed with mice. I've never seen mice on the menu. But according to God and his word in Leviticus 11, Skunk and buzzards and mice and pigs all fit in the same category. They process garbage.
They do.
I wasn't going to hit it this hard this morning, but I tell you, the Spirit's all over me. Yes. Yeah, they do not have. I'm going to ruin your lunch, particularly if you have a pork loin in the thing. They do not have a system for removing the toxins from their body. They store all of it in the fat. Anyway, it says, who eats swine's flesh, detestable things, and mice will come to an end altogether, declares Jehovah. Now, be ye holy as I am holy. When Peter is talking about that, and he says as obedient children, he's talking about the larger obedience and law that comes. This is the same Peter that had the vision, that had the sheet that came down out of heaven in Acts chapter 10 that everybody points to and says, see?
Yeah, but at the beginning of that...
But Peter says, in answer to the vision, he says, no, Lord, nothing unclean has ever touched my lips. Now, was he just so stinking hard-headed that he didn't get it through his head when Yeshua said something or other and he was just still abiding by Torah? Or was he being obedient? Let me tell you something. Visions in Scripture are always defined by Scripture. And the Scripture, in that, if you go and read on down through the text to the end of the chapter, down around verse 28, you know, it tells us exactly what the vision means. In fact, Peter tells us what the Spirit reveals to him that vision means. What did it mean? Exactly. Exactly. He says that the Spirit tells him he is not to call any man unclean. You see, Jewish oral tradition said that a Jew could not walk into the house of a Gentile. And he's getting ready to go to Cornelius' place. And the gospel's getting ready to go to the nations. And God has to tell him, hey, knothead, nowhere in my word ever did I tell you not to talk to the Gentiles. In fact, if you go back into the Tanakh, over and over and over, Israel's mission was to be a light to the nations. Is that not correct?
Yes.
And yet their own tradition and law said, we don't associate because we make ourselves unclean. But that's not in the word anywhere. What the Father was doing with that vision was correcting a tradition of man. And he was saying, no, you're to go to the Gentiles, and no man is unclean to you. Right? Great book, Hope Egan. Title of the book, you read it. It's a great defense that goes through and walks through all the different scriptures that deal with food by Hope Egan, called Holy Cow. It's a fantastic book. It's a great little book. Have you ever read that? That's a great little book. It's a very quick read. It's easy. You can get it on Amazon.com. Read it. And when you get finished, you're going to go, wow, there are a couple things I need to change in my diet. Romans chapter 3, verse 31 says, and I think you might. Do we then nullify the law through faith? Meganoito. Absolutely not. May it never be. Right? It says, on the contrary, we establish the law.
Or the Torah.
It's the Torah. He's talking about the Torah. Right? So, I really wasn't going to go just hammer that this morning. I was just going to kind of give you an appetizer, but that's a lesson all by itself. And we could spend a lot of time working on this, but there's someplace else that we're supposed to be going this morning as we look at Yeshua. But I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to consider, what does Scripture say righteousness looks like? I want to challenge you. And then you take it to the Father. You take it to the Father and say, all right, That's what Pete says. I've been taught something else all along. Show me. We'll leave it there. All right. Fantastic. So we've been looking at Yeshua in the Tanakh. And I just told you a few minutes ago that the Tanakh, particularly the Torah, is the dictionary for the apostolic writings in the Gospels, the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, right? So often we see in the New Testament, we see Yeshua make claims about himself, or we see words and phrases, just as we saw, "Be ye holy as I am holy," and we don't know what the underlying definition is, because we're not familiar with, we don't really know our scripture. We don't know the first half of the book. Remember, Yeshua says, "You do not know me because you do not know Moses." And the truth is, that's true even today. We don't really know him because we don't know Moses. Remember, the last couple of weeks we've looked at, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God in the beginning. Yeshua, the Mimrah, the Word made flesh. John chapter 1, verse 14. And we're going to be in John for a few minutes here. John chapter 1, verse 14, passage that we're familiar with. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word became flesh. If the instructions of righteousness that we have, the Torah, if those instructions, we call it law, and we don't like the word law because we're rebellious at heart and stiff-necked, but the truth is Torah doesn't mean law, it means instructions. He says, this is what you should do to please me. This is what you should do to walk in righteousness. This is what you should do to be blessed. This is what you should do to have a fulfilling and fruitful life now and later, right? This is what will be done in the kingdom, right? Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. "And the Torah will go forth from Zion," right? When the Messiah comes, what is he going to teach? How do we know he's the Messiah? He will teach the Torah. In fact, we're specifically told in Deuteronomy chapter 13 that if one comes and teaches something contrary to the Torah, they're to be stoned. Did you know that? You know why the Jews will not listen to Jesus as the church teaches him? Because the church teaches a Jesus that did away with the law. And they know the scriptures. And the scriptures say, if one comes in my name and does miracles, even if he does miracles, you're to take him out and stone him. If Yeshua taught against the Torah, they were just in putting him to death, and we can close the book and be done with it because it's a dead story. Did you know that? He didn't teach against the Torah. He couldn't. To start with, he's the living Torah. He's the one who gave it. We've talked about the fact. And we need to go back and look at this in more detail. But he stood on Mount Sinai with Moses. No man can see God and live. And yet it says that Moses ate and drank with God. It says that Moses spoke with him face to face as he called upon the name of Jehovah on Mount Sinai. He received the commandments directly from. Who did he receive the commandments from? If you weren't here the first week, who stood in the burning bush? Yeshua, the angel of the Lord. We've made that connection as well. Right? Go back. Genesis chapter 3, verse 2. It says the angel of the Lord stood in the bush. So, the Word made flesh. John chapter 14, verses 6 through 10. Yeshua made claims about himself. You have in your hand, you have in your hand a fantastic study sheet. It is not comprehensive, but that study sheet has claims of the Torah. The Torah is life. The Torah is the way. The Torah is honey. The Torah is, and it goes through. And this is scripture. Backs it up over and over and over and over and over again. Okay? Yeshua in John chapter 14, starting at verse 6, we'll start at 5. Thomas said to him, Adonai, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Yeshua said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Adonai, show us Abba, and it is enough for us. Yeshua said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. When Yeshua said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, you notice that they didn't say, what does that mean? They understood that he was making a claim of divinity, and he builds on that. And Philip says, well, show us the Father. It's enough. And Yeshua says, if you've seen me, you've seen him. He's in me, I in him. And I do only what he says to do, which right away we know that he spoke all of this back here, so it must be the only thing coming out of Yeshua's mouth. And he says, I do his works. What are his works? Again, those are defined back here. They're defined for us. So when he says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and we know that he is the Word made flesh, what then does that mean? Let's go back into Scripture and see what it says. Exodus chapter 18, verses 19 and 20. Exodus 18, verses 19. And we're going to have to move quickly. I've got lots of notes here, but it looks to me already like time-wise we started short. We'll just go as far as we can go and see what we get. Exodus chapter 18, verses 19 and 20. This comes from this week's Torah portion. And it's interesting that we have the a use of the Memra. When we have the Memra, as it shows up in one of the Targumim, you'll recall that lesson about 3 weeks ago. I will read it right into the text so that we recognize where it is and recognize the Jewish thought in Second Temple period, what they're thinking is going on right here. And it says, 19 and 20, it says, now listen to me. This is Yitro, Moses' father-in-law, giving instructions to Moshe. And he says, now listen to me. I will give you counsel, and the Memra be with you. Right? You be the people's representative before Elohim, God, and you bring the disputes to Elohim, and then teach them the statutes and the Torah, and make them to make known to them the way in which they are to walk and the work they are to do. Notice, the way and the Torah and the statutes are equated. Right? The way to walk. Halakha. This is how your daily life should look. Right? Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. And there are lots of places. We're just skipping through Scripture, looking at some of these different ones, so that we can see that it is peppered all the way through Scripture, the same message over and over and over again. How our lives should look. And I reiterate, we're not saved by works. No man is saved. No one in history has ever been saved by works. There was one who was raised by works, Yeshua, because he perfectly walked and was perfectly obedient, right? None other. The rest of us are saved by grace through faith to do good works prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, right? So, Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 and 13, it says, "Now Israel, what does Yehovah your Elohim require from you but to fear Yehovah your Elohim, to walk in his ways and love him and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and to keep Yehovah's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good." Here we go. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? Yeshua said it. What was he quoting? He was quoting this passage right here. And when he did, he's talking about the way that they're to go. The way that they're to walk. And, oh, by the way, it tells us very specifically in the passage to keep Yehovah's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. You see the connection? It's connected. Right? The way to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The way to show him love. You can't give him a hug. We talked about that, right? Is obedience. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Can Yeshua's commandments be different than God's commandments if Yeshua is in the Father and the Father is in him and he only speaks the words of the Father? Okay. Joshua 22:5. And the way is multiple times it shows up in different places in the Torah. But we're going to bounce on through Scripture just so you see different places. It doesn't change. It's the same message over and over and over again. 22:5. "Only be very careful to observe the commandment and the Torah which Moshe, the servant of Yehovah, commanded you, to love the Lord your God and walk in all his ways and keep his commandments and hold fast to him and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." How do we serve him with our heart and our soul? What is the way that he commanded us to walk in? Now, you say, but I'm adopted. I came into the, you know, I'm adopted by the blood of Yeshua. Anybody here have an adopted child and a natural born child? Is there anybody here with an adopted child and a natural born child?
My sister has fostered,
adopted, and has. Let me ask you a question. Your sister has fostered, adopted, and has natural born children. Does she have a different set of rules in the house for each of those different categories, or are they all treated the same?
All the same.
All the same. If she were to say, well, you don't have to do these things, but you have to do these things, what would she have in that house?
A fight.
A fight? Chaos? Right? Yeah. Yeah. Just because we're brought into the house of God, just because we're brought into the seed of Abraham by faith, doesn't mean that we get to do whatever we want.
We do that dance, Dan.
No, listen, I have two left feet, and I need to learn to dance because my heart is dancing in Jerusalem, and I'm looking forward to it. I'm telling you what, I'm going
to
learn some good Hebraic, some good Davidic dance.
Let me give it to you when you get there.
Do what?
You
know what? I can learn how to move my feet. My heart's already dancing. I need to get my feet in rhythm, right? But here's the point. Yeshua didn't bring a different set of rules for the rest of us. A couple more minutes. We'll never get to the end of this. This is fun, though. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 3. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 3. I am the way. We're connecting the way. Is this making sense to you guys? Are the pieces coming together? You understand how this all fits? This is one book. It's one story. It's one God. It's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, right? One body, one law. First Kings chapter 2, verse 3. Keep the charge of Yehovah your Elohim and walk in his ways to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, and his testimonies according to what is written in the Torah of Moshe, that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn. So that Yehovah may carry out his promise which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons are careful in the ways to walk before me in truth and in their heart and all their soul and sons, you'll never lack a man on the throne in Israel. He's telling them, this is the way you walk. This is what it means to be a member of Israel. What does it mean to be a member of the commonwealth of Israel? Ephesians chapter 2. It says you're aliens that and strangers that have now been brought near by the blood of Messiah. Now walk in the works prepared beforehand for you.
What's that?
Ephesians chapter 2. And it comes right after 8 and 9. If you read 8 through the end of that chapter in context, Ephesians chapter 2. The whole thing, but specifically like 12 or 13 is where it talks about being members of the commonwealth of the house of Israel. Commonwealth of Israel. Is the commonwealth of Israel different than Israel? Psalm 119, verse 1. Watching the clock closely. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the Torah of Yehovah. You know what? If you're walking the Torah, Scripture promises in Psalm chapter 1, it promises in Psalm chapter 19, it promises in Psalm chapter 119, it promises in lots of other places. It promises blessings. It promises blessings for that obedience. Who wants blessings? Deuteronomy chapter 30, go read and see what it means for those who will turn and walk according to the paths of God. I, the Lord, do not change. Right? Yes, it is. It is. I've got more here, but we're going to stop right there, and next week we'll pick up with truth. I think you get the point, right? And there are more, and your sheet has more. And I've got other ones that aren't on the sheet. The point being, take the time. I would encourage you to take that sheet and take your Bible and use that as your Bible study this week. Your daily devotions. Just read. Just go look up the scriptures and put the pieces together. What does it mean to walk as Messiah walked? 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 7. What does it mean? When Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1 says, imitate me as I imitate Messiah. That's an audacious statement. He says, walk like I walk. And then he says, I walk like the Messiah did. Halakha. It's a concrete word in Hebrew that says, this is how you do it. This is what your walk should look like. This is obedience. Faith isn't just this sort of squishy thing. Faith is obedience. Obedience is faith. Faith is concrete action.
Shema, hear and obey.
Hear and obey. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel. Obey. Do. And, oh, by the way, that verse in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, is immediately followed in verse 5 by love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then it says, post these commandments on the doorpost of your house and talk about them when you get up in the morning and when you lie down at night and when you walk with your son in the way and so on and so forth. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. I'll close with a short prayer and then with the Aaronic blessing. Abba, we make this far too complicated. Your word is so simple. It doesn't require any kind of special degrees. It just requires eyes to see that you give us. And we ask that you would open our hearts and help us to understand and help us to pull it together. Yivarekecha, Yehovah, v'yishmerecha. Yisa Yehovah panav elecha vihunecha. Yisa Yehovah panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you his peace. B'shem Yeshua Meshikenu, Sar Shalom. In the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, Prince of Peace. Amen.